Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word.
Happy New Year to all of you. And, you know, it's good for me to be back here to share a bit more with you since the last time at the beginning of the year. Okay, today let's go quickly because I know time is running. And you have seen that when I came up here, I had this wood saber. You know, we are giving you one of these afterwards, but you must promise me no fighting with one another, alright? Well, the reason why we are doing this is because we are embarking on the journey. We are going through the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament in the second half of the year. But the purpose of this going through the Bible is so that you can really know what the Bible exactly says. Because so many times when you read the Bible, it's like not sure what it's talking about. All right. So we are embarking on the journey and we are giving out one of these things because this is supposed to be a staff, a walking stick for a journey. I know most of you are too young to need a walking stick, lah. But for the sake of for our sort of like illustration, we are giving everyone this walking stick. So I don't know who is sort of get ready to give. All right, we ask them to pass out the walking sticks. All right, and when you do this, can I ask you to do one or two things? First, please don't knock somebody's head, nah, because otherwise later on we must pray. Right, and when you get this, if there are splinter, also be very careful with it. Don't you know? So can go ahead, pass it out. Yeah. Right? Now, you also get instruction manual how to use your walking stick, okay? Two batteries. Okay, no batteries in this thing. Okay, so they're going to actually pass out literally everybody. You can take one. I suppose you want to take two also. Can you really pike your, so then you can take two. Alright, as the sticks are going around, let me tell you a little bit about the sticks, lah. Okay, seriously, don't whack people's head with this thing, okay? Oh, somebody already injured already, right? Okay, don't worry, everybody, we got more than enough sticks, okay? When you go back afterwards or on the MRT, please behave because we don't want the riot police to be sent out to Church of Our Savior. Okay, anybody don't have a stick, please just wave your hand so that the people who are helping can pass around to you, okay? Okay, good. Now everyone's got this stick, right? Well, not everyone, but while you're going around it, let me just briefly tell you. You know, when God called Moses, right? When God called Moses, actually Moses didn't have anything. All he had was a stick in his hand, right? And turns out, that was the stick, that was the staff that God used to help Moses part the Red Sea, alright? So I don't know whether you're going to go home and part the Red Sea with this thing. When Moses was fighting with the Amalekites, Joshua and all that, the Bible tells us that he held up his hand like this, right? So it also represents his dependence and prayer on God, prayer to God. Right? Anybody else still no stick? Right, see how come one person got three sticks there? Okay, alright. Anyway, you can get a stick. If you don't want later on, please pass back, alright? And don't lose it. But today, we want to spend our time looking in the Old Testament and embark on this journey together. Now, I have a slide. Can we have the slides up, please? Yeah. Okay. I still hear some people dropping. It means they're still passing around, huh? Okay, everyone got a stick, right? Okay, please put your stick aside now. Later on, we'll have some fighting, but now, for the moment, we'll just put it one side, and we're going to look at the Bible, all right? Okay, the Bible begins with the book of Genesis. And the word Genesis really means beginnings, right? In Hebrew, the names of the books are named after the first or the second word in the particular book. And in the book of Genesis, the first word is the word Bereshit, in the beginning, right? And that's why it's called Bereshit, is a book of beginnings. And Genesis forms first of five books. These five books are called the Pentateuch. The next slide, please. Yeah, you got it there. The Pentateuch, penta means five, lah. That's why pentagram, you know, is five. Five-pointed star, right? So, in Hebrew, it's called the Torah. All these names, just familiarize yourself, right? Which means law. Now, this five book consists of those five books there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is the heart of the Bible. Okay? Many of you may not realize it, but this is the heart of the Bible. Someone said that everything else in the Bible is really a commentary on how these things that you read here plays out in the stage of the human history, right? How it all works out. So we really want to try to understand a little bit. And sometimes I know it can be a bit confusing when I read all these books, but today hopefully we can begin to unravel some of the mysteries and secrets of Genesis. Okay? So we're going to do this now. We're going to look at Genesis. But before we go in, let me just say one or two things. You know, some people feel that the Old Testament is not important or irrelevant. They feel like there's an Old Testament God and there's a New Testament God. The Old Testament God is a very angry and, you know, kills a lot of people kind of God. But New Testament God suddenly become very loving, send his own son, right? And actually, I want to tell you that there's no Old Testament God, there's no New Testament God, there's just God. God doesn't suffer from split personality disorder, right? Because it's just like, I'm so angry here, suddenly I'm very loving. No, it's the same God. But when you begin to understand a little bit more what you read in the Bible, it will make sense. You realize that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, who wrote Genesis? Anyone want to hazard a guess? Moses, very good. So Moses, you know, traditionally, I mean, it could have been other people, right? There may have been other hands in the writing of Genesis because, for example, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that Moses died and they buried him on Mount Nebo. Now, clearly, Moses couldn't have written that, right? He would have come out from the grave and wrote that they buried him. So obviously, there's some other hands involved. But traditionally, they say Moses wrote the book of the first five books, the Torah, if you like. Now, who do you suppose Moses was writing this book for? What was his intended audience? Who were his intended audience? What do you think? Okay, think for a second, right? Just give you some thought. Who was Moses with? Anyone want to guess? The Israelites, yes. Specifically, before they were Israelites, they were slaves. Whole bunch of slaves coming out of Egypt, right? These were the people in Egypt and they were not a people and they were trying to get out of Egypt. And Moses was trying to organize these people and in the course of it, Moses was trying to help them understand a little bit about where they came from, who they were, how did they end up in Egypt, for example, who is God to them, all this relationship stuff, right? Okay, so, you know, he was really writing for them. The book of Genesis was written with a particular audience in mind. That audience are not people like you and me specifically, but in that old context, okay? Now, here's another question. How do you suppose, the first part of Genesis is really the account of, first two chapters is the account of what? Creation, right? Okay, let me ask you this question. How do you suppose Moses knew about creation? Have you ever asked these kind of questions? How did Moses, I mean, he wasn't there, right? Moses is not God. So in the beginning when God created all these things, put the stars in the sky, how did Moses come to know these things? What do you think? Wow, I can hear the cricket now. Okay, you realize that actually there are many questions we don't ask about the Bible, right? So I'm not going to answer this particular question. I'll let you think about it, right? How do you suppose, you know, because some people say the Quran, for example, Muhammad supposedly was sitting in a cave, right? What he was doing there, I don't know. But, you know, the angel Gabriel supposed to be appeared to him and dictated to him everything, literally. And he memorized everything on the spot, and afterwards he wrote it down. I was like, okay, right. But what about Moses? How many of you think he got a download? Anyone? Yeah, some maybe. Okay. So I want you to think about that. I think it's a really interesting question. But another very important question, and this is really an important one. What kind of book is Genesis? Right? When you talk about literature, there are many kinds of literature. Is it a scientific book, for example? Is it a book of science? Is it a historical document? Is it poetry, for example, right? Because there's some poetry, there are some songs in Genesis. Is it just a story narrative, right? What kind of book is the book of Genesis? This is a question that sometimes we don't know very well. And I want to suggest to you that if you don't know the answer to this particular question, you will not be able to read the Bible correctly. It's going to be confusing, right? And I give the example of Mark chapter 4:31. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 4:31, Jesus was trying to teach them about the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a seed, a mustard seed. When you plant it, it is the smallest seed of all seeds, right? Jesus says this. This is the word of Jesus written in the Bible, red ink in some of your Bibles. And then after that, he says, when this seed, smaller seed of all grows up, is greater than all the other herbs. Okay? Now, how many of you agree with Jesus? Oh, you don't agree with Jesus, ah? Okay. Now, I want to ask this question. Is the mustard seed the smallest seed of all? What do you think? Don't know, leh. I don't plant seed, right? Actually, it's not. Probably the smallest seed is something like the orchid seed. 85 micrometers, right? In other words, you take 1 millimeter, you chop into 100 pieces, one piece of that is an orchid seed. It's actually smaller than a mustard seed. Here's the question. Was Jesus therefore wrong? What do you think? Was Jesus right or wrong? When Jesus said it's the smallest seed, right? And it is not the smallest seed. So, obviously, he was wrong on some levels. Pastor, do you say Jesus was wrong? You know? Now, I tell you what's the problem, okay? Are you following me? Do you think this is an interesting question? It is a very interesting question to me, alright? I tell you what the problem is. The problem is, we think that Jesus was making a scientific statement. That this is a statement about seed, about, you know, botany, and this is an absolute... Jesus was just making an illustration. He wasn't trying to establish any scientific truth. But someone who does not realize this and thinks that Jesus is actually making a scientific statement, then you're going to come away, well, thinking that Jesus doesn't know anything about stuff. You know, he does. The rest of what he says is also not true. You understand this? So, for example, let's say you went to an art gallery and you saw a picture. You know, I hope you young people are kind of into art, right? But there was a very famous picture by Edward Munch. I got it wrong just now, but Edward Munch, right? Called The Scream. How many of you have seen this picture before? Oh yeah, you are actually more artistic than the adults. Okay, it's this picture of a very big head that has this very big mouth and goes like screaming, right? Now, I want you to just imagine for a moment, a scientist heard that there's this very famous artist who with a very famous painting, and he decides he wants to go in and look at the painting himself. He goes in the gallery, he looks at the painting, and he goes, you know what, this is a terrible painting. First of all, it's out of proportion, right? Why is the head distorted so big? What color of the skin is wrong? Where is the tongue? There's no tongue in the open mouth, right? And then there's no ears. Now, the scientist is expecting a photograph, right? But it's actually not a photograph, it's abstract art. The question is this, can a message be transmitted through abstract art? Do you think so, Ken? Ken? Not just photograph, right? Obviously, photograph is one way of transmitting information, but you can also transmit a lot of information through art. Which is why tomorrow, you are probably writing poetry to your girlfriend, boyfriend. You weren't literally like, my heart is pumping blood at how many liters a second because I love you very much. And when I say I love you, I mean my feelings are particular. You know, you're not like, you know, art, you say, you know, roses are red, you know, violets are blue, you know, I hate you, or whatever thing you said, right? So you can convey truths through different mediums. But it is very important to know what exactly that form is, so that when you read it, you actually know what it's about. Do you follow? Right? And if you don't get it right. Now, so here's the question. What kind of book, therefore, is Genesis? Is it a science? I want to tell you, it's not a scientific book. Why? Because Moses was not a scientist. He wasn't a physicist. He wasn't an astrophysics specialist. Neither did God reveal to Moses. Moses, I'm going to tell you something. You write this down really carefully, okay? F is equal to G capital M1 times M2 divided by R squared. You know, I know some of you know that if you study physics, but you know, Moses wouldn't know any of this. All he wanted to do was help the slaves understand where they came from. And this is the reason why I think a lot of people end up debating over supposedly scientific truths of Genesis. Now, that's not to say that there's no possible scientific, but it could well be scientific truth in Genesis. However, that is not the main thing. That's like Jesus saying, you know, the mustard seed is smaller than all other seeds. You know, okay, wait, that's not the main point. Maybe it is, maybe it is not, irrelevant, okay? What is relevant is, it's just a very small seed, right? Genesis is like that. It was written to answer a set of questions. So what were the questions that Jesus wanted to answer? Well, I mentioned just now, first of all, he's talking to this bunch of people. He wanted them to know where they came from. Obviously, what is their relationship with God? In Genesis, the first 11 chapters, maybe you can show the next slide, right? The first 11 chapters, now, how many chapters are there in Genesis? Anyone else? Easy number. SG 50. Okay, you got it. All right. So, this first 11 chapters of Genesis, all right, which is about 20% of the book, all right, just maybe slightly more than 20% of the book, contains all this stuff. All in the first 20%, the first one-fifth of the book, contains everything about the creation of the universe, the creation of man, the fall of man, the origin of civilization and languages, the great flood and the new beginning and the origin of races, Noah's descendants. Can you imagine this for a second, right? That's a whole lot of material to cram into 11 chapters. You agree? Right? So why did the author not spend more time in that? Well, obviously because this bit here is supposed to be a preface. Right? It's supposed to be a background information. It's not, okay, you're flying at 40,000 feet, you look down, you can see kind of rough features. You're not supposed to look in the details too much because it's not meant to be there, alright? But then, okay, and in this first bit, what do you learn? You learn that first of all, there's only one God. God created everything. You know, there weren't like five gods who sat together and have a little consultation. When we create man, should we make the nose point up or the nose point down, you know? Or, you know, when we create man, you know, should they have armpit hair or not? You know, they didn't actually. God was singular. He created everything. There's only one God. No other gods, right? You also learn that, you know, how did we get from that Edenic paradise until where we are today, have to study for exams, right? Yeah, the fall of man, right? You also learn about, you know, how come some of them, the color of the skin is a bit different? How come some of them speak different languages? You got a story on that in Tower of Babel, right? You might have read this. You have another story that explains what happened to all that. Well, it all got wiped away in the big flood. And now we have a new beginning. And the last of all, you have the descendants of Noah, right? All these different people who ended up as different races. Now, that's first 11 chapters. A whole lot of stuff in very small section of Genesis because it's a preface. Okay? So I hope you understand when you read this stuff, you know, don't get too hung up on the minutiae. You see how you pronounce the word? Minutiae. Okay? The details. Do not get hung up on the details. You know, understand what's the broad purpose of it. Okay, next slide. Okay, so the next 39 chapters compared to 11 chapters, right? 39 chapters is all the patriarchal history. Once you get to chapter 12 onwards, suddenly you get a lot of detail. Increasing amount of detail. You get details like conversations between individuals, right? You get details about what they did on what particular day. All kinds of... So you're flying from 40,000 feet, suddenly you're flying at 400 feet. You can begin to see a lot of details, right? And that's what you get, which tells you that this is the meat of Genesis. This is the main content. A lot of people, when they think Genesis, they think chapter 1 and 2 are the main content. No, you're just reading the preface, right? The main content of Genesis begins from chapter 12 onwards. And that's the patriarchal history. So for 12 to 37, you have the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then you have a rather long story, 38 to 50, Joseph. Why do you suppose there's a story of Joseph? To explain to the slaves how they landed up in Egypt, right? Because they're thinking, how did we get here? Why are we suffering? Okay, long, long time ago, you know, Joseph, your great-great-great-grandfather, right? And he was in this land, it was all great, and then things got bad. That's how you ended up here. That was basically what Moses was trying. Are you following me so far? Okay, this is just a brief overview. So that when you read the Bible, you have some idea of what you're reading, you know, and what kind of stuff you're reading and how you should read it. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, so in chapter 12, once you get to chapter 12, all of a sudden, God enters into this picture with a man called Abram. Okay? Abram was 75 years old at that point of time. He was an old man. And God says this. Now this bit here, the two or three verses at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, right, is actually the heart of a very big deal in the Bible called the Abrahamic covenant, right? Basically in this covenant, it's a promise, a proposal, if you like, that God gives to Abraham, and it will become clear to you why this is important to you, right? God promises him three things. Okay, God says to him, you know, go out from your country, away from your family, away from your father's house, to a land I will show you. God promises him, number one, land. Everyone say land. Not the gaming land kind of land, okay? This land. I will make you a great nation. Everyone say nation. Right? So I give you land, I'll make you a nation, and I'll bless you and all this thing, and through you, or in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Everyone say blessed. So God wants to give them a land. God wants to make them into a nation. And ultimately, What God really wants to do through Abraham is to bless everybody. That includes you and me, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, God bless you, all right? Not God blast you, okay? Well, some of you seem to be saying that. Okay, so, you know, this particular promise is so important because I want you to get this right, okay? Before God created everything, before God did anything, in the mind of God, there was already a vision. God already knew what it was He wanted to do, right? He had a particular picture in His mind, and throughout history, He was beginning to communicate this plan to different individuals. And right here, right here, God actually turns to Abraham and begins to tell Abraham, I'm going to tell you what I want to do. Okay. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you to a land. So I want you to leave your father's house. And Abraham was 75 years old. His wife was 65 years old, right? And then I'm going to make you a great nation. And in you, we're going to bless everybody. Now, I want you to think for a second, right? Imagine for a second that you were Abraham. Or at that point of time, his name was Abraham. Okay. Imagine you are 75 years old. That's why you need a walking stick, right? You're 75 years old and God says to you, Abraham, I want you to leave your house, your family, your friends, and I want you to go somewhere. Now, what do you think you'll say? 75 years old, uncle, old already, you know, maybe you go and ask the younger one, right? Right? And then sometimes we think about this, it's amazing that God will call someone as old as, and his wife someone, right? And that, it's because God wants to do something special through Abraham. And today we want to look at this bit of thing here, right? What was it that God was actually trying to do? What was it that, you know, God had in His mind? And I want to suggest to you that God had in His mind, His original vision was not the destruction of mankind, was not the punishment of everybody, but God's plan was actually to bless everybody. Alright? Secondly, God had a vision for a nation. In other words, in God's mind, there's a way in which we are supposed to live and interact with one another, right? In that mind of God, there's a nation. Now, if you have a nation, who is the ruler of that particular nation? Who do you think? Who's the ruler of God's nation? Oh, come on lah. I know it's late, but it can't be that difficult, right? The ruler of God's nation must be God. That's right. So you can say that this is the kingdom of God, right? So in this promise, we are really talking about the kingdom of God. Nowadays, sometimes we kind of use the word heaven. But actually, the concept of the heaven really comes from this. The place, the nation where God has promised, the place, the way, the rule of God, that is supposed to be the picture of heaven originally, right? So that's the thing. And this plan of God was not just for Abraham himself. It's not just to bless Abraham, but through Abraham to bless everybody. Okay? This is important. And Abraham, on his part, he had faith in God. You know, I kind of sometimes picture this. What happened on that particular day, right? I guess it was at night. Maybe it was about 9 o'clock at night. Abraham was probably sitting in front of his, campfire. Right? In front of his tent. And maybe he was playing with his staff, I guess. Right? I don't know what he was doing with it. Maybe he was, you know, whacking mosquitoes or something with it. Right? And then God shows up and says, Abraham! And Abraham is sitting there. He's very cool. Oh! You know? And God says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want to leave everything here. You go out. Because I have a proposal for you, Abraham. I propose to give you a land. Okay? And Abraham's like, okay, that sounds pretty good. But I don't like the first part, you know, leave my family, you know. I propose to give you a land. I propose to make you a great nation. And Abraham's like, alright. Great nation. You know, why would I want to be a great nation, right? And Abraham, through you, we're going to bless everybody. And Abraham was probably sat there for a little while, you know, twirling his rod and staff and thinking for himself. And then you know what I think Abraham said? Abraham thought, you know, that's not a bad idea. Let's do it. Okay? I think this is probably what he said. And it's kind of, God, let's do it. Alright. I'm in. Okay, what do you want me to do? I'm in. This is a great idea. Let's do it. I think this kind of like was what happened. God made a proposal to Abraham. And Abraham agreed with God. And that agreement was counted as faith. The Bible actually says that it was obedience, right? But basically, he agreed to do what God wanted to do because he agreed with the plan of God. He understood that God has a plan that was bigger than himself. This plan of becoming a nation and all that was far bigger than Abraham. In fact, you know, he never saw the nation or the promised land as such, right? Or the land of Israel. So, this bit here is really the heart of understanding the will of God. Because God has a plan for everybody. God has a plan for you, but it wasn't just about you. If you want to be a follower of God, you got to have to understand that God has a plan that's bigger than you. But God is inviting you to be part of the plan. It's up to you to say whether you want to follow or not, right? You say, yes, Lord, let's do it, right? Or you can say no. You can say no, Lord. And then I don't know what will happen, right? But in this case, Abraham said yes. Okay, when Abraham says yes, the next morning, I suppose, maybe let's give him 1 week. He kind of packs up everything, he gets everything together. And one morning, let's assume it's morning, 9 o'clock again, and he says to Sarai, Sarai, let's pack up and let's go. Sarai is 65 years old. Abraham, where are we going? I don't know, but let's go. Abraham, yesterday you drink too much, or something like that, right? You don't know where we are going. Why are we going? At this point, Abraham would say, well, we are going because God has a great idea. We are going because if we stay here, we will simply fossilize. We will return to dust. There's no point living like this. But if we go, if we follow God, there's the potential of a great adventure. Right? God is going to bring us somewhere. I don't know where, but it's exciting, I'm sure. Right? And with that, you can become significant by being part of something far greater than you can ever attain to in yourself. Friends, this is what God is actually inviting you. When you say you accept Christ, right? What are you accepting? You're not simply accepting the logical proposition that there's a man called Jesus who lived long ago. You're not simply doing that. You're actually accepting a proposal of God to be part of His plan. So God is saying to you, you know, would you like to be part of this great plan of blessing all the nations? When you say you accept Christ, actually that's what you're saying. You're saying, you know what? I accept. I think this is a good plan. Let's do it. What must I do? Okay, so far, do you follow me? Rechima. I hope it's not him. This is actually, you know, very fundamental, right? Okay, so where am I now? I don't know where am I, but maybe you can put the next slide to see where I am. Oh, okay. So, where were they? I got my lightsaber here. Alright, let's turn it on. Okay, sorry. Okay, yeah, see, it kind of works. So, where was Abraham anyway? Where in the world is Wally? Okay, where in the world is Abraham? Well, Abraham's family lived around this area. Now, this whole section up here is actually modern-day Iraq. Okay, this is Iraq. Up here is Iran. Alright, or somebody say Iran. Okay, over here is Turkey. And down here is Syria. Over here is Israel, you know, and then Egypt down here, and so on and so forth. Okay, so that is where they were. Well, out here is a river. There's a river out here called the River Euphrates. Okay, there's a Tigris up here, but this Euphrates River, famous river. And down in this area, this is an area called Ur. Okay, I don't know why they call Ur, but maybe the guys ask, what do you want to name this land? Okay, so we call it Ur, okay. Abraham belonged to a family of three children. His father's name was called Terah, right? Or also known as Terah, right? So, he was very Terah. They moved 1,000 kilometers. They walked all the way to this place up here, a place called Haran, okay? And they stayed here. It was at Haran that God came and spoke to Abraham when he was 75 years old. Up here, God told him, you know, get out of this place and go. That was when Abraham said yes. And actually, can we have the next slide? So this is roughly, you know, how they think he traveled. He went from Iraq all the way up to the northernmost part of almost Turkey, right? And then he began to go down through Syria, where modern day Lebanon is, down here all the way until they landed up in Egypt. That was sort of the journey he made. And it was a journey of faith because, you know, he actually didn't know where he was going. He just kind of went. You know, many years ago, I was in Sabah. I was working in this interior villages at night. And because, you know, we're doing mission work. And I will tell you one thing about these villages at night. First of all, there's no lights. Okay, at night, it's dark. Everything is just one or two small candles. And candles, you can't have too many, you might burn down the house, right? And at night, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you have a desperate need to use the toilet, it's a problem. Because the toilet is not in the house. The toilet is like 20 or so meters out there in the dark behind the house somewhere, right? So you come out and you want to go to the toilet. But you can't see the toilet. All you see is this dark and you hear all kinds of noises. All kinds of noises out there. All you got is a little bit of a candle. That candle can light up maybe only 2 feet or so, right? Now, let me ask you, go toilet or don't go toilet? Huh? Some of you, okay lah, tahan lah, right? Tomorrow morning when the light comes out, then I go, right? Maybe you look for plastic bag. Okay, you know, that candle only shows you that much. But you just take one step, then you see a little bit more, right? And you take another step, and you see a little bit more. God, pray to God that your candle don't go out, okay? But you take one step, one step. You know, Abraham was like this. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew enough to take one step. And you discover throughout the book of Genesis that with every step they take, God actually reveals more details, right? More details. And in Genesis 12, you had the covenant. In Genesis 15, God gave him a bit more details. God actually said that I'm going to give you land, and the land that God actually promised Abraham was, you know, in Genesis 15, you can read, was stretching from this river, Euphrates, all the way to the river Nile down here. So all this land was promised to Abraham and his descendants, right? Of course, Israel is just this little strip of land here today. And that really tells us about faith. When you want to follow God, you just have to trust God. Because it's unlikely that you will know all the way, right? Sometimes we don't even have all the answers. All you have is the assurance that God knows the way and your agreement with the plan of God. Do you follow? Alright? Okay, so come on. Next slide, please. Okay, so you know the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he would receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. Right? How many of you will go out not knowing where you're going? Actually, a lot of you do that, lah, you know. It's like, let's just go out lah, you know, go and stone somewhere. Where? Anywhere lah, right? You guys do it a lot, right? I think it was, this was a bit more dramatic for Abraham because he had to pack up his whole house and everything, right? Not knowing where he was going. And he was looking for a city which foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Maybe the city doesn't even exist yet. And that, my friends, that is actually the core of, you got to remember this story, but this story is the core of you understanding what is it that God wants to do for all of us, alright? Okay, let me kind of move on a little bit here. So now Abraham, he makes his way out, right? Now, how do we know that Abraham accepted God's proposal? How do we know? Okay, let me ask a different question, okay? Do you think that Abraham's descendants were automatically co-opted into the covenant? Do you think so? You know what I'm saying, right? Abraham entered into a covenant with God. It was a covenant which promises all kinds of things to him and his descendants, right? So my question to you is this. Do you think that if you're born of Abraham's family, are you automatically in the covenant? What do you think? Okay, how many of you think you're automatically in? How many of you think you're not automatically in? Okay, if you're not automatically in, then how do you get in? How? Okay, well, guess what? God revealed more details again. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 to 14, I think they'll flash it up there for you, right? Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 to 14, God actually gave very specific instructions. So this is what God said to Abraham, right? God says, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. That's right. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and I know details here, but it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Right? A sign. Everyone say a sign. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child of your generation. He who is born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought into your with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be with in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Okay, what happens if you are not circumcised? You are born of Abraham but you are not circumcised. Verse 14 says, and an uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Okay, so in other words, okay, listen, God makes a proposal. The sign of you accepting that proposal is actually circumcision. If you are not circumcised, the Bible is very clear. You're not part of the covenant. So far, so good? Right? Do you agree with me? It's quite clear in the Bible about this, right? Okay, we have a problem. Okay, we have a problem because I'm not circumcised. I don't know about you. Maybe you, some of you are. But what do we do if we are not circumcised? Then how? What do you think? Should we maybe next week organize? No, I'm thinking of blood donation now. Okay, what are you thinking about, man? Okay, think for a second. How do we get into that covenant, right? Okay, look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. Good thing, huh? Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. Because you see, in the New Testament, Paul had this problem. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. There rose a great debate. Should Gentiles be circumcised or not? There was a big debate. In fact, that was the thing that consumed Paul's ministry the most, right? Should they be? And Paul will say, no, they don't need to be circumcised. And the reason he gives is found in Colossians chapter 2. He says, in him, you, referring to the Gentile Christians in Colossae, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And all the Gentiles breathed a sigh of relief, right? By pulling off the body of sins, of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what is this circumcision that's made without hands? What is this circumcision of Christ? Next verse, he says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, and blah, 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 blah. Okay? So, Paul's argument is this. Paul's saying about the Gentiles. Okay, Gentiles, you don't have to be circumcised because the sign of your entrance into the covenant is what? It's baptism. Okay, so now I want to ask you another question, right? So, you can't be a covenant member without circumcision if you're a Jew, right? For the rest of us, can you be part of the new covenant without baptism? Can or not? What do you think? Okay, how many of you think can? Cannot. Means you must get baptized, lah. Okay, so we'll get all of you signed up, right? But you know, usually when I tell people this, they all are suddenly very erudite, they read the Bible many times, and they tell me, but Pastor, what about the guy hanging on the cross? Right, you know the guy? Next to Jesus, and then Jesus said to him, today you will be in paradise with me. Remember this? Then he wasn't baptized, what? You know, I don't know why everybody tells me the same story, Well, first of all, that guy could have been circumcised. Very likely was a Jew, okay? So, maybe the whole argument doesn't work. But let's give benefit of doubt. Maybe he was a Gentile bandit. And Jesus says to him, right? Today you'll be in paradise with me. Okay, here's what I usually tell people. I say, you know what? If you are hanging on the cross and about to die, I think you don't need to be baptized. Okay? So those of people who tell me, what about thief on the cross? I say, if you are in the same situation with the thief on the cross, in other words, you're about to die, like no choice already, right? I think you can apply for exemption from baptism, from the Lord. Okay? Now, the way I see it is like this, because some people don't get it. They think that, but if you can, means I also can. No, not quite like this. See, for me to come into Singapore, we all need a passport, right? This is the normal way of coming into Singapore. You must show your passport. Now, imagine Chinese New Year traffic, long queue, right? While waiting, and you don't have a passport, you're hanging around there, you have a heart attack, and you drop down about to die. Now, the police sees you, right? And they're thinking, no passport, we cannot bring him in. They won't say that, right? They'll take you in because it's extenuating circumstances. They'll take you in, they save you first. And then, okay, another guy over there looks at it and say, hey, he got in without passport, leh, you know? I also can. No. Unless you have heart attack, right? Now, this is the same problem. A lot of people look at this and say, oh, you know, baptism is kind of optional because, you know, the guy didn't have to do it. Look, that is the exception, not the rule. I do think that God will make exceptions in you know, but it's up to God, okay? So, for the rest of us, the normal way into the new covenant is baptism. So, we all need to get baptized. It's not a matter of option. You know, when I was growing up, nobody told me this. I thought it's optional. You know, if I feel like it, I get baptized. Anyway, unless you're allergic to water, okay, then we use sand to baptize you. But, you know, for all of us, you do need to get baptized if you are, okay. So, why should you get baptized? You should get baptized if, listen, if you are saying to God, God, I think what you propose is a good idea. You're right. I want you to be king, right? And I want to be part of this plan that you have in mind. I accept it. And the sign of my acceptance is my baptism. So friends, turn to your neighbor and say, please get baptized. Okay? Serious, serious matter, right? Are you all following me so far? Okay, let me summarize it and then we can finish because, you know, it's quite a long sermon and all that. Okay, in summary, God has a plan, but it's a plan that's far bigger than any of you individually. Far bigger than me, right? And you know what? Second, God is inviting us to be part of that plan. God is saying to us, hey guys, would you like to be part of a plan to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Would you like to do it? Not just a random prayer. It is an invitation for you to be part of a plan to bring the kingdom of God. And it's up to you to say, let's do it or not. The sign of you saying let's do it is baptism. It is a journey that's expressed necessarily in faith. Because you don't see it all the way. Sometimes you can't see the ending. Or you may never even see the ending. But because it is something greater than any one of us, we enter by faith. And last of all, that morning, Abraham, I told you, he picked up his stuff, calls to Sarai. Sarai asks, why are we going? You know, I think Abraham realized that going with God's plan was better than sitting there and become a fossil. Right? I mean, when you think about your life, you know, let me kind of end with this kind of grandfather story. Not grandfather story, but, you know, I was in the, I went camping in the desert. I love the desert, you know what I mean? And this was in the middle of Australia, Alice Springs, you know, it's all desert, the Great Sandy Desert and all that stuff. And I drove out in the middle of the desert in the middle of the night. And I tell you, Australia is big. You can drive for like 10, 20, 30 kilometers and not see another human being, right? So I was way out there somewhere, you know, kangaroos and all kinds of stuff. And then I stopped and I got out of the car and look up. I tell you, there's a lot of stars out there, right? Abraham, I'm glad he wasn't born in Singapore because God told him, count the stars if you can. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay, that's it, right? But out there in the wilderness, whoa, it's mind-boggling. You are lost for words. It's just so many stars out there. And then, you know, when I was out there, I suddenly realized how infinitely small we are. You realize this? We are nothing. Okay? On earth, we are nothing already. But our whole earth is nothing within the Milky Way. And the Milky Way is even more nothing within the trillions and billions of galaxies that are out there. We are so small. And then I look at the mountains. They tell me 65 million years old. Wow. My life, maybe 80 years old, I die. 80 out of 65 million. I'm nothing on the scale of history, right? So what is the significance of my existence? What is the significance of your existence? After you do all your exams, you know, you go and do NS, get married, part-time, whatever. Part-time first, then get married. And then, you know, after doing all these things, so what? Right? When you're 80 years old, and you're sitting on a rocking chair, probably in some nursing home in Johor, because nobody in Singapore wants to take care of old people, right? What would your life have amounted to? I ask you, this is a very important existential question, because I wish somebody had asked me that question when I was your age. You know, I only figure out this question much later. By that time, half my life is gone already, you know what I mean? So I hope you can ask yourself this question. How do you gain significance? For Abraham, he realized, significance came from being part of something bigger than he was. It's not just about him. I mean, what happens if you got 1,000 cattle? So what? You die, you cannot bring the cattle with you. But he was part of a plan of God. So he said, you know, Sarah, I don't know where we're going, but I know why we're going. Because if we sit here, we'll just fossilize. But if we join God, we will gain a significance beyond anything that you and I could attain on our own. Do you follow me? I know you're young. Maybe you haven't started thinking, but for the older ones, you're asking yourself significance. There are only very few things that are very, very, very important in life, okay? Few things. One of them is being part of something bigger than you. The other one is love, right? Which tomorrow, Valentine's Day, some of you get it wrong, but you know, love is very important. You understand this when you get about older than me, right? As old as me, right? So, when we look in Genesis is really setting it all up for us. The real story begins after Genesis, right? But for this part, I think the message is that God is inviting you into a covenant. If you choose to accept, that sounds very familiar. Oh, there's like Mission Impossible, right? You know, Mission Impossible, your version of Mission Impossible may be different, but at the beginning, there's this message that plays, you know, sometimes a cassette. Used to be a cassette, now it's a CD, all kind of fancy thing. And then the message, you know, this is your mission. If you choose to accept it, then whatever, right? This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Smoke come out, right? Okay. God is basically making a proposal to you. If you choose to accept, it's not just about merely accepting that Jesus existed or merely accepting that you're going to heaven. No. Actually, God is asking you to be a partner, to be part of this whole covenant plan to bring the kingdom of God on earth. Amen? You understand this? You understand that the sign of you accepting is baptism. And the meaning of baptism is you accepting God's plan. You saying, yes, God, this is a good plan. Let's go with it. All right? Are we okay? All right, we're going to close in prayer now. I ask you to close your eyes and Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that, you know, long before the creation of the earth as we understand it, as we know it, long before we were born, you already, in your mind, had a vision. Before the foundations of earth were laid, you had a vision and you had love for each and every one of us. Father, we thank you that though we are so insignificant, smaller than nothing, yet you chose to come to us to ask us, would you like to be part of this covenant plan? Father, today we thank you because you know, we didn't always understand what we were accepting, but we thank you that you gave us this privilege. And Father, I pray that as we accept through the waters of baptism, our lives will become significant in you. It will be a blessing to all the families and nations of the earth. Something far bigger than any of us could imagine, an adventure far beyond our wildest dreams. Father, I pray that you help these young people here today to rise up out of, you know, the slumber, out of the, you know, Xbox-induced lostness, that they will begin to realize that they've been given this amazing treasure and amazing invitation, and they will do something with their life that will make a dent in the universe. So Father, may you be with all of them, help them to understand this, to get out of the things in life that are not holding them well, and to apply themselves to something that will have eternal significance. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen, amen. May we stand up together as we sing this closing song, right?
As you stand up and as the worship team prepares to lead us in a song of response. You know, this year we're going to make a journey together. We are very privileged to have Pastor Daniel to come to, you know, speak to us regularly. So he will share more with us about what does it mean to be in this covenant. And in your cell groups, you'll also be coming together to share what we have learned. Right? And next week we'll also give you some practical handles, including a Bible reading plan. Yeah, but amongst all these things that we are doing, I think the key is we want to know God, right? We want to know His heart. We want to know what He's like. And you know, just now Pastor Daniel talked about how, you know, God has even helped Abraham step by step to know more and more. I think God can actually reveal many things to us at one go. It's not that He can't, right? But He, in that sense, He comes to recognize that perhaps we are at a certain level, right? Our minds may not be able to comprehend His fullness, but yet He will guide us step by step. He's faithful, and like little children, you know, that grows to know Him more each day, God will guide us step by step. You know, so as you journey along, as we take each step, you know, to know His word, to discover more and more about Him by applying His truth, I think the key thing I want you all to know is that God is faithful. Right? No matter which point you are at the journey, so long as you say that, God, I'm willing to start, He will actually bring you through to the end. Amen? Right, so as you look at your stick, know that this journey, we're going to walk it with God and walk it with one another. So this is your visual as you go back home tonight. Right, but I'm just going to ask the team to lead us in a song. Once again, we will declare who God is. Right, we want to know His heart. We want to declare that as we plow through the scriptures, that God is good Father. He's the one that has never changed, always the same. Right, so can you invite the team to lead us?
And I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, and I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide. I know we're all searching for answers, only you provide. 'Cause you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And it's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
We're just going to close this time. I invite all of you to hold your, you know, staff up. We'll just do one last thing together before we go. You know, and as you hold this staff up, right, we are going to remember, right, this is our vision, to remember that we are taking this journey together. Right? Remember that we are collectively the people of God's covenant. But as you hold your staff up, okay, I know you may be a bit excited, but maybe you just close your eyes. so that we can be focused for a moment. Now, some of you here are not yet baptized, right? And some of you here are baptized, but maybe at a point when you're baptized, you also don't know why you get baptized. Maybe your parents wanted you to, maybe you just wanted to have a Christian name, or maybe your friends are going for the class. Whatever the reason is, I think tonight when Pastor Daniel, you know, talk to us about a commitment, it is covenant. It is the time for us to reaffirm our covenant with God. We say that, God, we want to, you know, make a choice, right? We say that we want to be part of your plan. We enter it by choice. And that means that our lives shall be in accordance to that plan. Even if it means, right, for those of you who are yet to be baptized, this is our commitment to God, right? So why don't we just hold up your stick and in your own way, right, just tell the Lord that, Lord, we want, right, to enter into that covenant with you. But we want to renew that covenant with you. Perhaps if you have been baptized, you don't really know much about the covenant. Today is the day where it says that, God, by entering the covenant, we recognize that your plan for our lives is better than what we can ever imagine. But we want to be part of that plan. We want to be a blessing to all those that you're going to bring us to be a blessing to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So just reaffirm that covenant you have with the Lord. If you have to make it, today is the day to enter it. And say, Lord, dare declare the Lord that I shall enter in by that faith that I have in you, by that knowledge of who you are, knowing that you are a good God who has extended your hand to me to say yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And if you would, just allow me to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to pray aloud, sentence by sentence, and you can just follow after me. Dear God, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are the one who have made a covenant with us. By the blood of Christ, you have made a covenant with us. And you have given us the choice to say yes. To be a part of your grand plan. We may not know all that is in store.
We may not know what is in store.
But we desire to be on this journey to know you.
But we desire to be on this journey to know you.
And as we know you,
and as we know you,
we believe that you reveal more and more of your plans.
We believe that you reveal more and more of your plans.
For us.
For us.
And through us.
And through us.
So we want to be a part of it, O God.
So we want to be a part of this, O God.
We are a part of it with you.
We are part of it with you
and with one another.
And with one another.
For we are all a people of God's covenant.
For we are all a people of God's covenant.
And all of God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. You know, next week Pastor Daniel will be coming back again. So come back hungry for more. Shall we also just thank Pastor Daniel before, you know, he leaves?